Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Verses 13 to 15. One of the, if not the main reasons I personally wanted to preach one of the Gospels is that they focus primarily on Jesus. And I have the tendency to go to God's Word and make it about me. I think of all the pain I'm feeling, or I think of stressors in life, or I think about my place in this world and how that all affects me. And then I go to God's Word for healing, which is good. But I often don't find healing like I want it. Encourages me in God's promises to give me hope, but the pain doesn't necessarily go away, or if it does, it comes back again, and then what do I do, right? Is this what life is, just a repeat cycles of that? What's wrong is that I go to the scriptures for the right reasons, but with the wrong approach on how to get it. I need to go to see Jesus. Not only what Jesus can do for me, but to see Jesus, to rest in who he is and all that he is for me, not just what he does for me. I think it's easier for me to stay focused on that and not stray, me personally, when I read about his life in the Gospels. And that's not to say that the rest of the Bible isn't equally important. Paul's letters or the Old Testament. It's not to say that they don't get me there to focus on Jesus. And it's not to say that there isn't practical application in the Gospels, because that is there too, on telling us how to live. But when Paul is giving us directions on how the gospel affects us, it is a lot easier to make this whole life all about us. We lose, if we don't see it as the big picture when we're reading it, we can lose focus. And this all being about him shifts to quickly being all about me and how I'm doing and my religious performance. So, with that said, you got to try a little harder to mess up in the Gospels in that way, because each and every story is literally about Jesus. So if you want to make it about you, you have to try really hard to make that about you. But we still do, right? We still do try and mess that up. We take our story about the flight to Egypt like today. So verses 13 to 15. It says, now when they had departed, meaning the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, we could focus on how evil Herod is, and we're certainly going to do more of that next week. Or we could dive deep into how God sometimes speaks to us in dreams. Or the importance of quick obedience, as we see in Joseph. And all of those are true, but they aren't the focus. Jesus is the focus here. God's glory is the focus of this passage. So we need to fight in each and every passage to see that and to keep Jesus as the center and keep Jesus as the treasure. Keep our eyes on him. And when we do that in each and every passage, not just in the Gospels, then the comfort from those passages, the promises, the eternal perspective that those passages gives us rings sweeter. And we're going to do that today. We're going to read it not just for the facts, go over it just not for the facts, not how we can be like Joseph and not like Herod, but read it to see God's glorious plan and then find joy and trust and comfort and hope in that plan. So, the first thing we want to see is God's sovereignty protects his plan and his son. So, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Angel, the word, angelos, means messenger. It's a messenger from God. Okay, that's the root word of where we get euangelion, which is a good message, or the good news, or the gospel. We are messengers from God. This isn't our message. We didn't come up with it. It's not our idea. We're simply relaying that message to those who need to hear it. That's what the gospel is. That's what this angel is doing. They're both heralds of news and not the creator of the news, because God is the creator of the news and we are his messengers. And God's going to tell Joseph that Jesus' life is in danger. Flee to Egypt until I tell you to come back when Herod dies. So he's protecting him. He's protecting him. But this kind of danger, or this message to go down to Egypt isn't new. It was prophesied about hundreds of years earlier. God knew that this day would come. And we're going to see this throughout the Gospels. People are going to hate Jesus, and they're going to seek to harm him. But God will protect him. He will keep him from any harm until he doesn't. I mentioned last week how the wise men gave gifts out of their treasures. They were symbolic to honor Jesus as king. And we often talk about their symbolism. Gold is a recognition of his royalty, and frankincense of his deity, and myrrh of his humanity, specifically an anointing is what they use to anoint people before their death. But there's more to it than that. Those gifts are also portable. Joseph's dream comes right on the heels of the wise men departing. And if the wise men would have brought big, heavy gifts of gold, things that they had to lug around, cumbersome treasures, they would have had to leave them. Instead, a poor family in Bethlehem can now afford a journey and a stay in Egypt and return home. God was sovereign over that visit. God knew this day was coming right on the heels of the wise men visit. We often see God's sovereignty as just the end result or the major thing that happens to us, right? We see a healing, or we see that we are brought into a situation. We think, wow, God is really in control. He made that happen. But we failed to look at all the things that led up to that, that made it happen. Yeah, it's wonderful in the end result, but all the means and all the things that happened to this point. I remember coming to saving faith and thinking the same thing, and I looked back on my life at 34 years old and thought and could see how God orchestrated conversations that I had. Times when I had what I thought was a mere coincidence, and these things piled up and brought me all to that point. So God's sovereignty isn't just the end thing that happens. It's a before beginning through the end to eternity kind of sovereignty. His plans are all-encompassing. Every good thing that happens, every bad, every seemingly meaningless event matters. And that was symbolic worship from Gentiles from far away, the wise men. And it becomes a practical provision for the Son of God to fulfill that scripture. And the same God who planned and engineered and executed every detail of this plan is the same God who executed every detail of you coming to faith and being united to his Son through this plan. talked a little bit about in Sunday school about holiness, you know, why God wants us to be like Jesus, but why does God want us to come to saving faith? It's not merely for us. It brings him glory. And all the part of bringing God glory through Jesus, the face of Jesus Christ, each and every one of you coming to saving faith was part of that plan. He knew that when he was dying on the cross, that part of his receiving glory for this was you individually coming to saving faith as part of his plan. It's a big plan. There's a lot of people involved. A lot of histories, a lot of memories, a lot of interactions, a lot of conversions, a lot of things that had to happen to make that conversion happen. A lot of sharing of the gospel. So, big plan. We can look at his sovereignty in this and we can marvel and we can say, wow, he's so amazing to facilitate all this. Every aspect of Jesus' life. What love, right? Love. What love? Wasn't just the end. He didn't just cut Jesus loose and then the cross happened at the end. Every aspect of these things, including who he encountered. He's the same way with me. What love he must have for me. What care he must have for me in this way. Jesus talks about it a little bit a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Right? Not one bird will die unless God has said that it will happen. He's that involved with the birds. But even the hairs of your heads are numbered. Even those of you without hairs on your head anymore. Amen. He's purposeful in that. I'm not going to make too many jokes, right, Jude? We read that story out of 2 Kings about Elisha and those kids saying, get up, you bald head. And then she-bears came out and took care of those kids. So I love my brothers without hair. God knows it. But he's purposeful, right? The point, Jesus' point in that is God's purposeful in even that small of a detail. He says, fear not, therefore, you are more value than sparrows, than many sparrows. That's Jesus' point. God's involved. And that's God showing his love and his care for you. Think about all the ways he's involved in your life. And that isn't just for you. That is to tie you in to the Savior, to bring him glory. So the second thing we see, so first God's sovereignty we see to protect and his plan and his son. Second thing we see is that Jesus is the true and better Israel. So verse 15, it says, this was fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So Jacob, if you recall from the Old Testament, Israel fled with his family, large family, down to Egypt where Joseph was because there was a famine going on. And then they stayed there for 400 years. And God called them out of Egypt, the Exodus. And he gave them the law. And he led them to the promised land. But, as you will recall, they called them out of Egypt, but they complained the whole way. They even said they wanted to go back. He gave them the law, but they broke it at every point that they could. Then he leads them to the promised land, and what happens? They arrive at the promised land and start worshiping other gods. So let's just say that first calling out of Egypt didn't look too good, right? But it was just a precursor of what this big one was going to be. every promise made to them of what God would do if they were faithful, if they were following him, fell apart because they were sinners. But Jesus is the true son. Jesus is the better Israel. Where Israel failed, Jesus fulfilled. And that word fulfilled has multiple nuances. It could mean fulfill, like a prophecy, like God said that this was going to happen, and then it happened. That's one way of fulfillment. But it can also mean to fill up, to complete. Jesus filled up what Israel failed up, or failed to do. He completed what they should have completed. He joyfully obeys the Father. He's going to spend 40 days in the desert to make up for that 40 years of disobedience. 40 days of sinlessness. And he's going to remain faithful where Israel was faithless. So he is the fulfillment. He is the new and better Israel. But it's not, he's not just doing this to do it, to show I'm better than Israel. We got to think about why he's doing this, right? Where was his Jewish hope? Their hope was in who they were as Jews, as people, their heritage. They were, those people in the desert were their ancestors. They were descendants of them. So then the hope that they had was being of people of Israel. But that we already see, that's a bad hope. They messed that up. But our hope comes because we are people of Jesus. Relying on heritage of Israel gives Israel the deserved consequences. And there's no hope in those promises. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in him, being Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So this fulfillment, this coming out of Egypt, shows we're not going to rely on our heritage. This isn't where we find hope. This isn't where we find restoration. This isn't where we find that all those things have promised, that God promised, are going to be good for us. Because we messed that part up big time. But he didn't. So instead of relying on our heritage and being Jewish, we're going to rely on him. Because he fulfilled that. What he did when he came out. He obeyed the law, right? He honored the Father. Every point. There was no turning away, turning to other gods. And we'll see that more when we get to this temptation in the desert. But that was the purpose. That's so that our hope is tied to him instead of tied to a bloodline. Anything that you have in this life, in God, is all because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for just a second. It's not because of your religious performance. It's not because you wised up and made a decision that your neighbor didn't. It's not because you got baptized or you took communion or you did anything like that. Every promise, every blessing you have is because of who you are in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And they're going to continue to be there for you, not based on your religious performance, not based on how well you study and know your Bible, even though you should, not based on how well you obey, even though you should, but based on who you are in Jesus Christ. That's why his faithfulness that we're going to read about over and over in the gospel is so important. Because that's where we find our hope. That's where we find our standing before God. That's what justifies us being loved by God. We're not lovable. Let's face it. We're sinners. We turn, even as Christians, we turn and chase after things we shouldn't chase after. Almost at every chance we get. It's a miracle when we're able to resist sin. And it is. Even our best religious performances filthy rags. But God doesn't look at us like that when we are in Jesus. He looks at us like he looks at Jesus. And this is why we're thankful to our Savior for this. So anything we have in God is because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Any salvation, any comfort, any forgiveness, any hope, any provision, any protection, any healing, any help, any eternity, all because of Jesus. 100% because of Jesus. So when you sin, and when you fail, and when you come to God for forgiveness, you know he's not yanking those promises away from you because you failed to uphold what he told you to do. Because your hope isn't in your religious performance. We come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. Like a child to a father says, forgive me. My sons wronged me. I'm not going to kick them out of the family. Right? They're my children. So we come to him as a father because of Jesus. And it's forgiven. And when we want to obey not because we're afraid of consequences if we don't obey. Or afraid of shame because we are. But because we love him. And we want to obey him out of love. We want to honor him out of love. We love because he first loved us. And the way he first loved us is he sent his son to die for us. What a God, right? Oh, what a God. Oh, what a Savior. He's always been good. He's always been faithful. I think we just sang this, right? Should be all, you guys should be singing it with me. That's what Jesus does. Third thing is to see is that the weight of the cross has already started. He's a baby. And the weight of the cross has already started. He probably couldn't have even have put two full sentences together before his life was in danger. And it didn't stop at this story. That's the weight of the cross already showing in his life. And it's going to be a recurring theme in Matthew as well. He's not running from it here to flee like we would flee. Right? My life's in danger. I'm going to run from this danger. He's building up that weight. The death of a child from Herod is not the same. It's not ready to take on the weight of the sins of the world. The weight of that alone isn't heavy enough to pay for all of our sins. It's not yet his time. As I mentioned earlier, God is protecting him and will continue that. But one day he won't. One day, once that's all stored up, once he's prepared to take the physical punishment, the emotional, the relational punishment of his friends betraying, once he's ready to have the Father turn his face away from him to pay for the sins of the world. But that day had not yet come. So he's not fleeing for any reason that we would flee to preserve life in that manner. He's fleeing because it's not time. It's not time yet. This is the prologue to the Passion. He was born to die. And it only shows the cross wasn't inflicted on him, but he chose it. We're going to see times, right, when he's in a boat. The storm is raging and drowning could be the way to go. Death by Herod could be the way to go. Sometimes they're going to stone him. That could be the way to go, but he's like, I'll choose the cross. I'll take that one. He didn't choose to be killed by Herod or stoning or drowning or anything else. He chose the cross, and that should give us pause and a little bit of astonishment of what your sins cost the Savior. And it should give you some astonishment at his great love. His great love. The flight to Egypt wasn't about me, though I benefit from it. It wasn't about a great, or it was about the greatness of my God and the unthinkable lengths that he goes to show his glory and his love. And when he does that, then I really benefit. So now, knowing this is all about Jesus, it's all about God's glory and his sovereignty. It's all about his plan. It's all about seeing the weight of the cross started. It's all about fulfilling of scriptures to show that he's the better Israel, so that our hope isn't in anything of who we are, but in everything of who he is. Now that I know it's all about him, my eyes can be taken off myself and I can be placed on him. Now I'm not going to focus on everything that I have going on or how I can do better or all the ways that I messed up, but I can focus on him. I can look and I can see him with eyes clear then in scripture. Then I can say, how does this benefit me? I first look to Jesus and see how great and glorious he's in this. And then I see, how does what he did or who he is bless me? Because I'm in him. So, first, and I just covered all these three, but I'll quickly go through some application. Jesus does what you cannot. So rest in it. Rejoice in it. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Please do not expect me to be Jesus. I will happily point you to him. Nothing else in this life is Jesus. So preach this to yourself daily, especially in seasons of failure. He did what I cannot. If I could obey perfectly, he wouldn't have needed to come. So rest in who he is for you. This isn't a license to be passive or disobey, but it's a calling for genuine obedience. Obedience motivated by grace rather than fear. Now, because Jesus paid it all, because Jesus did it all, I can obey God as a son to a father. Not because I'm afraid the punishment that's going to happen, but because I love him. I don't have to worry about punishment. Jesus took care of that. I don't have to worry about promises being taken away because Jesus took care of that. I can just obey joyfully. Because I love my Father. When you sin and you feel the pull towards spiritual self-repair, towards re-earning your standing before God, resist it. Run toward the Father. The true Israel bore exile so you never have to. Examine honestly. Is your repentance driven by shame management or by genuine grief over offending the Savior who succeeded in your place? Two motivations for why we want to obey, right? Produce two different results. Second, the world's hostility towards Jesus and his people is not a surprise, and we should expect it. When faith costs you something, relationally, professionally, socially, don't interpret that cost as evidence of your failure. Maybe evidence that you are living close to Christ. Now, let me caveat this. Sometimes we as Christians can act in a nasty way or a horrible way. Or we do something we shouldn't have, and when the world responds appropriately, we say, oh, they're being this way because I'm a Christian. No, they're being that way because you were nasty and mean. And you deserve to be treated that way. I'm not talking about that way. I'm talking about living God-honoring lives. We need to stop trying to make the gospel universally palatable. softening it, watering it down, because we're afraid the person is going to get offended if we share the gospel, right? No. Not everybody who calls God God from every religion is going to heaven. Okay? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive religion that we're in. Okay? So, you're not doing anyone any favors who doesn't worship Jesus by telling them we're all going the same place. Right? Be kind. Be loving. Be genuine. Be humble. Share the real gospel. Okay, God will handle the consequences. God will handle the results. The gospel is always going to produce two results, worship or resistance. It's one or the other. Matthew shows both in the same chapter. Make sure you give them a gospel with teeth. And the third is, sovereign God who protected Jesus and the plan for his life will protect you and the plan for yours. And we were really about this when COVID was going on, right? When it was right at the beginning, it was scary and we really didn't know what this was about. Nothing can happen to us unless the sovereign God of the universe says that it is going to happen to us. So our worry isn't in the rest of the world and all the things that can happen, but in a trust of our God who cares for us and loves us. When your life is in displacement, all the issues we always talk about, right? The health issues, the money issues, the job issues, the relationship issues, all the things, government issues. Resist the instinct to interpret disruption of life as evidence that God has lost control. Train yourself to ask, what is God accomplishing here? What is God doing? Before, how do I fix this? Build a theology of your own history. Regular rehearse in prayer and in conversation with one another, all the things that God has done in your life. God does these great, amazing things in our lives. Amen? Yes? And we love him, and we praise him, and we send praises. And then the days or the weeks or the months go by, and it's almost like we completely forgot how joyful we were in that moment that God did that thing. And that hurts our faith. That hurts our faith. So whatever you have to do, write it down, talk about it regularly, praise God regularly for it in prayer that he did those things. Whatever you have to do to keep on the forefront of your mind that God is good, that God has been faithful, that God has been directing my path, that God has done all these wondrous things. Whatever you have to do to remind yourself and your fallen memory of how great God is, do it. Do it. Put the measures in place. He took a flight as a baby to fill up what you and I and Israel nor anyone else could do for ourselves. And that was only the beginning. He took us from enemies and slaves to sin to become children of God. Children of the Most High God. And he says, come with me. And he says, follow me. So go and follow him and see his glory and keep your eyes fixed on him and how wonderful he is. And fight that he's always the treasure of your heart. And embrace him with all you have. And enjoy everything he is and everything he is for you. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this small but impactful passage that reminds us of who you are. That you have a great plan. That you've always had this plan. the plan to bring yourself glory, the plan to unite us to you, to make us your children, the plan to take us from depending on anything else in this world, our performance or our heritage or our nationality or our ethnicity or anything like that, and put it solely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for him. Keep our eyes fixed on him and his glory, we pray. Amen.